Wow, what a neat song about the mercy of God. You know, Micah 7:18 tells us that God delights in mercy. And he loves to forgive us. And we're talking about forgiveness today. And I think, I know from scriptures, it would delight our Lord to know that we're of the same brand and the same family, and we imitate him, and we are able to extend mercy to people who hurt and injure us. Forgiveness is one of Jesus' great hallmarks. And he looks for that in his family members. He's looking for some family likeness in that. And so we're going to be looking at that today. Now, everybody here in life will have someone who hurts you, knowingly, unknowingly, by what they say or by what they do. And that is deposited as a package into our life. And it usually creates a breach. And there is a breakdown in our lives and a breakdown in the body of Christ. And Jesus says, look, this is going to happen. But I'd like you to know that forgiveness is the way to recover from this. And forgiveness will fill the gap in, and it'll help you take that breakdown and make it again a success. So forgiveness is a gift that we give to others, but also as we're giving it, it's primarily given for ourselves. So we don't carry around being judge and being critical and carrying grudges in others. We let that go by forgiving that person. Someone said we're most like beasts when we kill, and we're like man when we judge, but we are never more like God than when we do forgive. I'm going to read a parable in a minute, or have a parable read, and you who have been around Christianity long enough, know that Jesus taught by way of parables. The word parable, parabole in the Greek, para means beside, and bole is to throw something up alongside. So it's like throwing light on a topic. So Jesus told these earthly stories that had heavenly meanings, and they're called parables. But understand this from the parables, especially some of you that are bent theologically, and you like to try to gain the whole doctrinal teaching from one verse. A parable is not meant to give you all of that teaching. A parable is meant to convey one truth. And it's teaching today about forgiveness. But it's not teaching, Matthew 18:21 to 35, it's not teaching about lost sinners coming to Jesus. It's not teaching about salvation. It's teaching about how you and I are called by God to relate to each other and to forgive each other when we fail. And Peter had a tough time with this. And he asked Jesus a question. And Jesus said, look, Peter, you need to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. It's going to keep happening. But this parable teaches one truth, and it's not about salvation. That'll help you. Don't get all mixed up. Just understand that. Thirdly, Matthew's language uses the word debt. And debt is synonymous with sin in Matthew's language, okay? So then forgiveness is like canceling out a debt. I offended you. You offended me. That's a debt. And we're called upon to forgive it. And that means that we have to absorb what has been done wrong to us. So I must absorb the hurt when I forgive you that you caused me. I must absorb that. I can't make you absorb that, or I'm not forgiving you. Jesus forgave us our sins by absorbing us for our sins. And now it's going to be asked, hey, do I have, that person has to ask forgiveness before I forgive them. No. You have to have a spirit of forgiveness. Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. A spirit of forgiveness is, I am forgiving you, even though you have not come and said, I'm sorry, and will you forgive me for my sins? So this teaching of the parable is all about this. And we're going to ask you to go to the Bible, the Word of God, and Ardeth is going to come and read the Word of God, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35. Ardeth Hemming, come on up here. You read the Word of God well. Or do you want to read down there? God gave you a good voice, you know, so we need to use that voice. There you go.
Thank you very
You can
much.
Stand where you wish, where you're comfortable with. Got to remember to kiss that mic a bit, too.
All right.
Let it pretend Jerry's chin is right there. There you go. Okay.
Oh, that's so romantic.
Hey, let's stand together for this romantic reading of God's Word. He said he's pursuing you. He wants forgivers. He's looking for forgivers. Listen to the Word of God.
God's Word today is found...
I'm sorry. It's green. It's green. It's green. It's green.
That's why I started.
Hello, hello, hello. Hey, come back here. Can we go here? Looks like the green doesn't work. Is it supposed to be red today?
No.
No? Okay. You go use that. Say amen as we sing. Okay.
Back to the Word. In your pew Bibles, you'll find it at our house number, which is 695. That's not really an open invitation for every meal of the week, but on occasion, yes, come over. Anyway, page 695, and we're hearing the story, as our pastor has already said, the parable of forgiveness or unforgiveness. Starting chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Maybe up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement. A man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to pay this debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything that I owe.
Mm-hmm.
The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But then that servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servants fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went out and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called that servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of us, each one of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Hmm. God's Word, may it be a blessing.
Thank you, Ardeth. Thank you so much, Ardeth, for that. We'll set that there. Let's just wrap this Bible reading around three descriptions of one man. Three descriptions of one man. As we kind of look at what the Bible's saying here, you notice, first of all, the man is a debtor. Secondly, he's a creditor. But thirdly, he's a prisoner. Okay? He's a debtor. He was in debt about $10 million. He'd absconded it from the company, swiped it. He got caught, and now he was asked to pay it back. In his mind, he thought he could pay back this enormous amount of money. It seems that he wasn't ashamed that he got caught or that he had done the money. He was just kind of caught in it. And so he was ashamed he was caught. Not really about the money, it seemed. But he thought he could repay this back. And we begin to detect a couple of sins in this man. Pride is the big one. And number two, a lack of repentance. And this was to characterize his life as he progressed from being a debtor to going out to see one who owed him some money. So you get the picture of this? And he was really mixed up inside. Pride can really mix you up inside. Pride can do a number on you. Pride is what made the devil the devil. And pride is something that the devil loves to get Christian people with, especially when they are in a situation and things aren't as they wished it were, and there's breaches, and instead of forgiving, they lean back on their pride. This man knew, though, he had no money, but he had one thing going for himself, he thought. The master is a merciful man. Mercy is what I give you when you don't deserve it. And so this man appealed to the mercy, and he was forgiven. The debtor and his family were declared forgiven. Okay? Secondly, he was a creditor. He was forgiven $10 million. Now he finds one friend who owed him $1,000. Instead of telling his friend that he had been released of a $10 million debt, he said, I want that $1,000 you owe me. I want it. And he was harsh about it. He was judgmental. He was critical. He was had no grace in his heart. He was unforgiving. He had no mercy. He thought he could live like that, a double life, as it were. And he thought he could legally take the money back. Roman law allowed him to throw the guy in jail. He had the legal right, but not the moral right. Are we not forgiving someone? We think we have the legal right. We forget we have no moral right because we have been forgiven. And so the debtor thought he could act on the credit owed him. When a person comes to Christ and just asks Jesus to forgive him, many of those people come back and I say, what are you going to do now? Well, I'm going to keep all the laws of God. I'm going to do what I can to please God. And they miss out on the teaching of grace. The grace is free, undeserved, and that you can never pay God back for what he's done for you. But some of you are trying by your legalism, by your not doing this, not doing that. And you go and you hold that over other people as well. And you judge them because they're not doing those things. And you have missed it all about grace. You've missed it all. You've been forgiven. So that type of person is very hard to forgive someone else. Well, what happens to that type of person is he becomes a prisoner. He becomes a prisoner. So the debtor begged the guy not to send him to jail, the king. The king gave him that ticket to freedom. But now it's told the king, this man isn't merciful in his life. And so the king says, what you didn't want in the first place, you're going to get right now. And he went to jail and spent the time a lot longer than the man who had owed him $1,000, whom he had sent to jail. His sins found him out. And there is, Warren Wiersbe says, there is no worse prison than the prison of an unforgiving heart. When we refuse to forgive others, we imprison ourselves and we create our own torment and we become bitter. What's the lessons we're learning here this morning? The name of the sermon is Why I Need to Forgive. So, why I need to forgive. Why we need to forgive. Okay? Well, I'll get at that. You pick up some of the reasons as I talk. But to understand forgiveness, first of all, I must look in the mirror. I must look in the mirror to see where I've come from, to see how merciful God has been to me. I must look in the mirror. A couple operative verses, Colossians 3:13 says we're to forbear one another and then forgive each other, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. We're to look in the mirror and to see that we are where we are today because of the mercy and grace of God. Nothing really to do with our wisdom, that we were wise to come to Christ. The drawing power of God doesn't depend on brains to draw someone to Christ, or definitely doesn't depend on how good you are in drawing you to Christ. God just draws people to Christ from all levels of work and society. And I must look in the mirror and realize I'm not here because of me. I'm here because of Jesus Christ. God forgave me freely. But he had one little caveat, one concession that I have to remember. He forgave me, and now he expects me to forgive others. I need to forgive because I've been forgiven. But now I must be Jesus in my life. And God will cause people to offend me, to check me out, to see whether Jesus really got into me or not, and whether I'm really going to forgive someone and forget the offense. You see, none of us really are creditors. None of us are qualified to collect on debts owed us. This person who sought to collect on a debt, he didn't understand grace. Notice his harshness. He went and choked that man. Unbending, demanding, unforgiving, critical, negative, ungracious. You see, he was carrying around unresolved guilt. He didn't feel forgiven. And a person who doesn't feel forgiven will not forgive other people. When we feel unforgiven, and I'm not forgiving towards you, do you know who I look like? My PowerPoint didn't work. But if you are an unforgiving type of a person, and you are demanding, and you are judgmental, do you know who you look like? You look like Clint Eastwood with a cigarette hanging out of his mouth, and there's a show called The Unforgiven. Any of you ever see that show? Was it? You're scared to put your hand up in the church that shuns movies, I guess, yeah. Do you look like Clint Eastwood? Blaming someone else? Vengeful? I'll settle the score myself. Bitterness, you see, happens. And resentment makes an animal out of me. And resentment affects my relationships with my wife and my husband and my kids and everybody else, because I'm still carrying around guilt. Do you know what else resentment and bitterness does? It grieves God. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Keep your finger in Matthew 18. But look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 talks about grieving the Holy Spirit of God. In Ephesians 4, well, it says in verse 29 first, don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but that which is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may minister grace to those who listen. Okay, unwholesome talk, not good in God's sight. Passing that juicy gossip on. Gossiping about someone, some poor defenseless person. He's not there to defend himself, and you're gossiping about him. And you think you're a Christian? Doesn't look like it right now, but go on. It says, unwholesome talk, and do not grieve the Spirit of God. Facts, he says, the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you've been sealed to the day of redemption. So get rid of all resentment. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander and every kind of malice. That grieves the heart of God. You see, instead of forgiving someone, if I'm an unforgiving person, I fill my heart with bitterness. When I do that, it hurts me. It's like shooting myself in a foot. When I was a young fella out hunting on a Saturday morning, I had about 3 shots in my chamber to get a deer, and for some crazy reason, I tried it. You know, I mean, when you're not forgiving people, and you've all been hurt and injured, you're hurting yourself, but you're grieving the Spirit of God. God is like zapped away from you. He's extracting himself from you and all of its blessing because of bitterness. Okay. Do any of you need to forgive anybody this morning? I'm not thinking of one particular person. I'm thinking that a number of you need to forgive someone today. But I'm also thinking that probably you say, well, that's in the past. Okay. Let's check out whether you need to forgive someone or not. Let's take 3 tests. The blame test, the bitterness test, and the behavior test. Let's take the blame test, first of all. Things are as they are today because of you, him, her, them, my employer. Ah, if you're blaming someone, you haven't forgiven that person. I'm asking you this morning on behalf of Jesus, would you let it go? Would you just let it go? Believe in the sovereignty of God? I can't believe that a solid Calvinist will come up to me and say, oh, that person. Is that an oxymoron? You know? Do you really believe in God? I mean, Almighty God? Last night on that Oasis, Sandy and I saw this Oasis TV show. Just to take a look at the globe, and I saw these shots of outer space and Earth. What a perfectly formed ball. And what God really wants with us is love and extending mercy to each other and all those good things. Is he getting that? What was her name in Genesis 3? Was that Eve? Was that Adam? Adam, why did you do this? The woman you gave me. Eve, why did you do that? The devil. You know, the devil made me do it. you're blaming someone for where you're sitting, you got a problem with forgiveness. Number two, bitterness. Are you bitter? Are you resenting something that has been done to you? And you're living today, and you're letting it control your life. How so? Okay. Bitterness? Resentment? How bitter am I? Just a little bit? Or a lot? I did a sermon one time. I was trying to illustrate sin. I took that four little baby. Sandy and I had a bunch of babies when we were younger. And I had these baby bottles. So I filled them full of water. You know, the old story. My heart was black with sin, and I put some black ink in there. Just a little drop made the whole bottle black. Just a little bit of bitterness. It shows up in my speech. It shows up in my language. It shows up in how merciful I am to others. But I need that second empty bottle, and I need to put some red dye in there, which is the blood of Christ, and that blood forgives me for all of my sin. $10 million worth and more. But now God's asking me to come and forgive you for this paltry sum of $1,000. Because you said something about me. Or you did something to me. And now, am I going to be God? You can't do that to me. Well, if you're going to be God, you've got to be merciful and forgive it. That's what God's like. That's what God is like. But in your marriage, your mate made a terrible mistake in the past, and you haven't forgiven him, or you haven't forgiven her, and you're bitter now, and you're holding his hand to the flame, and every time he does something, or she does something wrong, you're on top of him. Well, the behavior test, here it is. Do you find yourself reacting towards someone because of what they've done, and what they've done in a small way reminds you of the person that really hurt you in the past? And so you lash out at him. For instance, a parent has been awful overbearing on you, and a parent has hurt you. And you haven't forgiven him, and now you're married to someone. And you take it out on your wife or your husband or your pastor or your friend or whatever you do. You've got to forgive that first person. That's why you've got to go back to that first cause. You need to let it go. We need to forgive because we've been forgiven, number one. If you're writing this down, we need to forgive because resentment becomes my enemy, and it puts me in jail. So, are any bars around where you're sitting right now? I went to a student pastor at my first little church, Springfield, Ontario. And it was a church about maybe two of these rows. Wasn't that big, I suppose about 100 people. I told the story of Bill McLeod. Bill McLeod and the Cetera twins were used of God in a great revival in the Canadian West and back in the 70s and 80s. And Bill McLeod told us a story about a man who sat right back there in the corner. And then he said there's another man in the corner, this corner. And they'd never sit with each other. So I told the story in the first church I got to. And I said, can you believe it? My friend Bill McLeod told me a story about a man in the corner there and a man in the corner here, and they never talked to each other for 10 years because they had a breach. They wouldn't forgive each other. And if you want to hear a quiet church, it was the quietest church in the nation. I had no idea that Sid Bye and Ed Bye hadn't spoken to each other for 13 years. As I pointed out them, they looked down. Are there some bars around someone here? You really are blaming somebody for something that's going on right now? You're really bitter against someone who's hurt you? And the behavior test, you're telling by your behavior and by calling down other people and showing no mercy, you're really saying you haven't forgiven. So we need to forgive so we don't have those bars around us. And I need to forgive because why? I'm going to sin when? Tomorrow. So did Jesus mean it when he said, forgive us our debts? As we forgive our debtors. Augustine says we give permission to God not to answer our prayers if we don't forgive our brothers. Charles Spurgeon says we sign a death warrant to our lives for tomorrow if we don't forgive today. John Wesley said to General Oglethorpe, who said, I will never forgive him. And Wesley said, well, I hope you never sin. I hope you never sin. We need to forgive because failure to forgive renders me unfit for worship. Matthew 5:23. I must bring my gift to the altar. But if at the altar when I bring my gift, I don't come to worship, I remember my brother has aught against me, I must leave the altar and go to my brother, be reconciled to my brother, then come and offer the gift. When I get paid from the church here, you pay me so well, I always cut a check. And I was going to cut a check. So you still use the word cut a check, write a check, whatever it is. And I knew I was given a gift on Sunday in just a couple of days. But I knew that this person was, I'd been offended. I had to go like now, get in that car and go. And say, you know, I want to get right with you so I can come and offer my gift. Because my gift on the altar, God doesn't want it. If you give a check this morning and you're mad at someone here and you're not forgiving people, your money is hot money. I wish you could put on next time NF, a non-forgiver, not NSF, but NF. And at least the ushers could say, look, this is hot money. This is someone who just will not forgive. I'm still down here. I'll get back up here, folks. This is kind of serious stuff in God's eyes. I can't get forgiven if I won't forgive. You say, well, hang tough now. You don't interpret everything from one parable. But Jesus said, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. Forgiveness is refusing to seek revenge. Forgiveness is absorbing the pain of their offense as Jesus absorbed our sin. Forgiveness is refusing to be consumed by the past. This is 2012. This is a new year, an opportunity for you to move into a brand new year, and God has cleaned up your entire past. And Matthew 12:31 says, I have forgiven every sin. Every sin. Let 2011 go. Let 2010 go. Let 2009 go. Let it all go and live today under the power of forgiveness and mercy of our God. Forgiveness is giving to others what he's given to us. No forgiveness, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. I'll get you back. I'll put you in jail what you owe me. Forgiveness is trusting him with grace. Non-forgiveness is blaming. Forgiveness is overlooking. Bitterness is not forgiveness. Forgetting is forgiveness. Probably the best example of forgiveness that comes out of all of our books when you read illustration books is Corrie ten Boom. Corrie and her sister got caught for smuggling Jews or hiding Jews, as it were. And they went to camp and to a concentration camp. And it was there that Betsy, Corey's sister, died. She got out of the prison, and she became a circuit speaker all over the land, in Canada, and America, and Europe. And one day she was talking, and she gave the story of Betsy and how God had given her grace to go through the prison and all that. And a man came up to her and shook her hand after the service, and she recognized him right now. He was one of the guards who had brutally, brutally treated her and her sister, and actually hauled her sister away. And he said, "Corey, I've become a Christian, and Jesus has forgiven me. Will you forgive me?" Corey had already counseled a lot of people from those camps who had never forgiven, and their lives were a hell of resentment. They lived in a hell. On the spot, she said she was shaking, and she put her hand woodenly, she describes it, mechanically. And she said, and Jesus said, "Corey, forgive her. Forgive him." And she said, "I forgive you with all my heart. I forgive you with all my heart." She went home that night. And the next night, the long and short is, she kept feeling that she said forgive him, but she'd like to still do something to him. He had robbed so much from her. And then a Lutheran pastor counseled her and said, "You know, Corey, you know that bell in our church? Yeah? You ring that bell, boom, it just keeps ringing, ringing, ding, dong, ding, dong. But it gets silent after a while. You go back, and you keep saying to Jesus, 'I forgive that guard. I forgive that guard.' And the bell will get silent in your heart. And you will be able to forget. You will be able to forget." You go home and study Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Bitterness will grieve the heart of God." But Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." You're to forgive others for Christ's sake and to release you from jail and to give them another chance in life. So be kind, be tender-hearted, and be like Jesus Christ. Now let us pray. I want you to just sort of pray in. I want you to picture a piece of paper in front of you. And the prayer says, "Thank you, God, for forgiving me. I want to be like Jesus and freely forgive." Now, there's a person in your mind. You need to choose now to forgive that person for hurting you. Release that person now to God. Say, "Jesus, forgiveness is a journey. I want to start down the journey now. I want to forgive him for what he did to me so I may please you and be like you in life. Lord, thank you for forgiving us. Thank you we can choose to forgive that person who hurt us deeply. Thanks, Lord, for the victory." Amen.
is God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let earth and heavenly saints proclaim the power and might of His great name. Let us exalt
Christian authors writes, when he was a little boy, he learned how to shoot the gun, and he wanted so much to shoot his first duck. And he came into the farmyard, and he saw a duck, and he shot the duck. And he found out it was grandma's duck. And so he hid the duck. His sister was watching him, saw him shoot the duck and bury the duck. And so at the table that night, her mother said, "You are in charge of dishes." She said, "John will do the dishes." And he looked up and she said, "Remember the duck." And so she held this over him and she got out of work quite a long time. Finally, the author realized this was no way to live. And he went and he confessed to Grandma. He said, "I shot your duck. And my sister's been holding this over my head. Would you forgive me?" Grandma said, "I watched you out the window that day. I watched you shoot my duck. And I watched you in this last while being exploited and used and not being forgiven by your sister. Let's have a conference. Let's have a conference." God is never going to say to you, "Remember the duck. He's forgiven." But I hope that we're not going to say to each other, "Remember what you did to me. Remember the duck. Let's be those who follow Jesus. And let's release it all. Otherwise, you will rehearse it again and again. Let it go. Let it go. And I must say, the doctors have shown us the men need forgiveness more than others, more than women. How so? Well, the doctors gauged the blood pressure of a man and a woman after a fight. The woman's blood pressure went up 10, the men's went up 20. Men need to be forgiven more than women. Would you forgive someone now again in this closing prayer? Father God, help us never to hold it over someone who has failed us. But may we say, remember the cross. Because on that cross, it cost God his life and his blood to pay for our sin. Help us never to retaliate. If there's any vengeance to do, Lord, you take care of that. But we'll forgive. And this year, 2012, we'll march forth with the Spirit of Christ in our heart, remembering the cross. And that the cross is level ground. Now to you, O God, to you, our Lord, to Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us, we thank you. May we be dead to sin and dead to all of this stuff that hurts us. May we be alive to your grace, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, each and every one of you now. Amen. Hey, shake a couple hands. Shake a few hands.